نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد, praise the due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of recompense. Brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome to Chat Islam, where we have our usual weekly Q&A session on Tuesday. And as you all know, the monitor, which we have three, we ask Allah to reward them with goodness and facilitate their affairs and bless them abundantly and forgive them and forgive us our sins. They will further guide you on how to go about posing your questions, so that I may attempt to answer them if I have knowledge pertaining to that subject matter. Okay, question number one. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My Tajweed teacher in Masr, it's actually Misr, would tell me not to cross my legs while I was reciting my Quran lesson to her. I didn't ask why, but now I wonder, does this have Islamic basis? No, it does not. Nor does not have Islamic basis. However, some of the teachers, or some of the scholars, in fact, specifically when it comes to the art or the profession, I guess, of reciting the Quran, they've developed some etiquettes, which they consider to be etiquettes, and they basically pass them on generation after generation, and they believe that, you know, these are the etiquettes of reciting the Quran. Some of them do have their basis in the Sunnah, some of them have their basis in the actions of the companions or the Salaf, the righteous predecessors, the generations which followed, and some of them are merely exerting their efforts or exerting their knowledge and really have no basis. I don't know of anything which has to do with crossing the legs or not crossing the legs while reciting the Quran, except that they consider it perhaps disrespectful to cross the legs, or a sign of negligence or carelessness, whereas the Quran requires of you seriousness and focus and respect. So that particular sitting or that form of sitting is graded as something which is not very respectful. So perhaps because of that, this is what happened. Let me just turn down the AC. Back. What is meant by fiqh? Fiqh means understand. Linguistically, the term yafqah, to understand, faqih, is a noun for the one who has understanding. And so Allah Azza wa Jal had mentioned in the Quran, أَفَلَا يَفْقَهُونَ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ, they don't understand, do they not understand? Then he mentioned about a group of Muslims, he said, لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ, so that they may learn and understand the religion. So fiqh in essence is the understanding of a particular matter in the sound fashion. However, legally fiqh is basically the application of the deen in our daily lives. It is the application of the Quran and the Sunnah in our daily lives. Meaning when there's a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, fiqh is knowing how to implement it in our lives based on the understanding which we acquire from the narration or from the ayah of the Quran. The English equivalent, which is popular, is jurisprudence. Fiqh is usually called jurisprudence. Wallahu a'lam. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum islam. Can women pray in front of men, not literally in front of men or not like one in the masjid, but for example when I'm in school I have no choice but to pray where men around. Is this allowed? I mean, if there's absolutely no other place, then that may happen, even though it is very, very highly not recommended that you do so. While making ruku' and sujood, that will place you in a position that is not very, not very decent. And so basically, it's not really the greatest thing in the world. If you have absolutely no choice and you're forced to do it because you're going to miss salah and what have you, that's fine. Otherwise, do not. But if it ever happens, your salah is valid, and it's on men's end to lower their gaze and not stare at you, but you probably want to avoid being in that predicament as much as you can. Alhamdulillah, I gave up skirts completely, so I decided to go abayas and hijab shopping spree. What is considered israf? Some say Prophet ﷺ didn't buy all these clothes, and others say he didn't have the means or desire to do so. Israf is when you go beyond the acceptable, when you overspend. And the aspect of spending is relevant to one's financial ability. So what could be extravagance for a person may not necessarily be extravagance for another. This is due to the fact that one's financial status or financial state affects our categorization of excessiveness or extravagance accordingly. So if you're giving up skirts and you want to wear abayas and hijab and Allah blessed you with money, and you wish to have a variety, then inshallah there's no harm as long as you get that which you actually need. Once you start buying that which you don't need, then you have fallen into israf. And I remind you, we're very happy for you, jazakallahu khayran, but remember that the objective of the abaya and the hijab is to make you unattractive. In the simplest way to put it, the objective of the hijab for the Muslim woman is to make her unattractive before men as means of protecting you and as means of helping your brothers in faith not gain sin due to staring at you or looking at you more than once because of that which attracts them. So the main objective of the Islamic hijab is making the woman look unattractive, plain, so that there's nothing that will put her in danger or expose her to danger. So make sure when you do buy these abayas and hijabs that you keep that in the back of your mind, that you don't get some flashy, colorful clothing which will only make people look at you more as opposed to look away from you. So keep that in the back of your mind. Barakallahu feekum. Is there any significance as to how a person dies? Will the person be resurrected as how they died? What if the righteous person died while sleeping as compared to someone else who died in the sleep but due to overdose of drugs with intent of suicide? Yes, the manner in which someone dies has a very close relation with whether we can consider him to be to have died a righteous death or an evil death. And so this is one is known in Arabic as Husnul Khatima and Su'ul Khatima, the good end and the bad end. So one who dies due to intoxication, one who dies due to committing suicide, one who dies in the state of sin is not like the one who dies in the state of worship and obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. And yes, the person will be resurrected according to the way they died, because of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the authentic hadith when he was on Hajj during the farewell pilgrimage, and a man had fallen off his camel and his own camel killed him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba not to shower him and just to wrap him with his he told him to wrap him with his zakalakhir, his garment. He said, verily he will rise from his grave on the day of resurrection, yulabbi, while doing talbiya. So we learn from that hadith that the person will be resurrected upon the state in which they died. Obviously there's a significance. A person dying while sleeping, who's righteous versus one who's this, you know, this affair is from the unseen, it's to Allah, Allahu A'lam. My friend has seen many porn films, 3 years. Can he will forgiven? You mean, will he be forgiven? Yes, if he repents to Allah, if he repents to Allah and he stops and he feels regretful over the past and he never returns to it, inshaAllah ta'ala, he has the intent never to return to it. Let me say he would never return. So he has the intent never to return to it. Allah will forgive him. Allah will forgive him. Allah says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Say, O my slaves who have transgressed against themselves, do not despair from the mercy of Allah. Verily Allah forgives all the sins. It is He who is the all-forgiven, the most merciful. Allah will forgive. But let him repent to Allah. Ahmad Ajmi, the Quran reciter, has this beautiful nasheer about hijab. Now I listen to your lecture about music. Alhamdulillah, I never really had desire to listen to nasheers, but this one is really beautiful. It's very poetic. Is this one allowed? And is listening to Quran casually permissible while household chores, working out, relaxing, etc.? I don't know this nasheed, so I have to listen to it to be able to judge whether it is acceptable Islamically or not. Nevertheless, my advice to you is slow down. The problems with nasheed is that they occupy the heart so that the Quran doesn't have any room anymore. In fact, from experience, the few nasheeds which I've heard, whether intentionally or unintentionally, they wind up, you know, sticking in my mind and coming to me during salah, and you start developing this continuous desire to listen to it. Also, keep in mind that if you think it's beautiful, that means that you're already inclined towards it. And perhaps it is the tune as well. And so all these are really not praiseworthy, because this should be strictly kept for the Quran. This should be kept for the Quran. Listening to it occasionally is fine. But if you think that it's going to distract you from the Quran, then my suggestion that even that nasheed, leave it alone. Leave it alone. because the Sahaba were not fascinated by these things. They used to recite poetry, and these anashid are usually far from poetry. It's like performance. In terms of listening to the Quran casually, yes, the scholars have spoken about this, and even though they differed, most of them seem to be of the opinion that the ahadith or the ayah in which Allah commanded that if the Quran is being recited that we should listen attentively is speaking about that recitation during salah. As for other times, it is okay for someone to hear the Quran in the background while doing household chores or working out or relaxing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that, insha'Allah ta'ala. It's better than listening to other things. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Does one receive the same reward for reading the Quran online as opposed to reading from the noble book? There shouldn't be a difference between them. There shouldn't be a difference between them, and Allah knows best. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. What are major sins that Muslims should stay away from, inshallah? Barakallah feek. The major sins, I first advise you to refer to the book of Imam al-Zahabi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, called Al-Kaba'ir. Al-Kaba'ir, the major sins. There the Shaykh rahimahullah enumerated all the kaba'ir, all the major sins with their evidences. Al-Kaba'ir include the seven mubiqat, the seven grave, destructive sins, which are shirk, associating partners with Allah, magic, consuming the wealth of the orphan, accusing chaste women of fornication, running away from the enemy at the time of confrontation, and of course killing the innocent soul which Allah has made forbidden, consuming riba, zina, fornication and adultery, disobedience to the parents, and many others. But these are the ones that are most common. Wallahu alam. Like I said, refer to the book, inshallah. You'll find it there. Question, do jinns can help men perform miracles? Like Christian pastors who perform miracles and predict events? Yes. Yes, these are the shayateen, the devils among the jinn, the evil jinn. Surely, they help their worshippers to perform magic and do things which seem, amazing or extraordinary. Yeah, they can do that. Absolutely, they can do that. There's a nearby grocery store that I go to, and there's this American who works there, kafir or not, Allahu alam. But he keeps talking to me and complimenting me. I just give him a fake smile and go the other direction. Am I sinning because I don't tell him to stop? I don't want to initiate speaking to him, so I just leave it alone and hope it doesn't happen again. I promise I'm dressed Islamically and I don't do dress or act in a manner that would attract anyone. You need to tell this person to stop doing this. In fact, you need to stop going to that nearby grocery store if necessary. Because some men are sick. And if you try to speak for your right and tell him not to speak to you in the future, he may be a rapist, he may be a criminal, Allahu alam what he is, he may try to take revenge, he may try to force himself upon you. And so, really try to avoid and avoid that as much as possible, and do not smile. Do not smile, whether fake or authentic, you know, and a genuine smile. Do not smile. And just, you know, at least you should show in your facial expressions your dissatisfaction with his actions, as opposed to just kind of, you know, swallowing it. And preferably bring a male relative to put him in his place. But my first advice is just stop going there. Better safe than sorry. Better safe than sorry. I got a chance to listen to your latest video, The Seller of Musk, and I encourage others to go to listen as well. Jazakallah khair. My question, Sheikh, what is the actual characteristic of a Muslim land? Can a country be a Muslim country just by declaration, for example, like Malaysia? So when you mention hijrah to Muslim land, what is the criterion of a Muslim land, or can we just pick any? Well, the criterion for the Muslim land is at different levels. Preferably the land which you know, governs by the Quran and the Sunnah, which is not necessarily very common in that regards. So your first and most preferable choice is the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, because you get to live in a country where Islam and the Sunnah, or the Quran and the Sunnah, by Allah's grace, to a large extent, are you know, what people and what the courts, you know, judge by. If that is not doable, then another consideration is a country where many Muslims reside, or where the Muslims are predominant, and you know, where the evil is less. So you try to, you aim for the best, and then you go down as you fail in attaining the best. But you know, ultimately, a Muslim, a country where many Muslims live, but it doesn't, you know, the law is a man-made law, it's not that of Islam, versus a kafir country, which also the law is man-made, but there are less Muslims living there, then you move to the country where more Muslims are, where more Muslims live there, just so you will be with the Muslims. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I fear my evil eye, jealousy. I felt for an instance might have harmed one of my relatives, as didn't say mashallah then. I fear Allah's punishment now. I seek Allah's forgiveness. I want to know that whether I should go to her and ask for forgiveness as well. What you should do is, if you've afflicted her with the evil eye, then you need to I don't remember the exact procedure, but anyways, the water that you have, something that you have to do with the water, water which you have something to do with, will be used as means of a treatment. And if I'm not mistaken, it has to do with Allah musta'an. I don't recall the exact, because the Sunnah already speaks about that. It's happened at the time of the Prophet sallam, where one Sahabi, He kind of affected another one with the evil eye, and Prophet ﷺ required that something is done or gotten from the one who afflicted him with the evil eye, so that it was means of curing the one who was afflicted. The exact way, subhanAllah, even though I had it in my mind, I can't seem to think of it now, but I'm sure if you Google it and you look in the reliable Islamic websites, then this will be something which you can quickly and easily find, inshallah ta'ala. I listened to your lecture about engagement rings or wedding rings. Actually, the lecture was not about that only. It was about where is this wedding heading. One of the things we discussed was engagement and wedding rings. I understand that it's not allowed and forbidden, but now, how about if you live in a society where the only way people will believe you're married is by the ring in that particular finger? I don't wear wedding rings, but sometimes men approach me, and when I tell them I'm married, they say, no, you're not, because they see I don't have a ring on. Wow. What men? What men? I mean, I don't understand this. What are they? They just walk around picking on sisters and proposing marriage out of the blue, and then when the sisters are married, say, no, you're not, because you don't have a ring. Ajib. Amazing men, wallah. I wish I could come across them. And I wish I had some, you know, some handcuffs to put them where they deserve to be put. I don't understand how they have the audacity to approach a sister and tell her, no, you're not married, because you don't have a ring. That doesn't justify that you wear a ring, sister. You still don't wear the ring. And because the ring, at any rate, is an adornment. Whether it is a wedding ring or a lulu ring, a sister cannot wear a ring and bracelets and necklaces in front of non-mahram men, because that is a form of adornment, which is forbidden to be presented before strangers. So regardless whether it is a wedding ring or a monkey ring for this matter, it is still forbidden for a sister to have rings in front of men. And you know, these men deserve a punch. Not a fruit punch, but another kind of punch. And I mean, I don't understand these. I mean, where do they live? What is this? How is this? How is a man coming and, you know, flirting with his sister and telling her this and that? This is very strange. So a sister shouldn't be put in this predicament. And she should be, you know, brave enough to tell this brother to fear Allah. Just like that. Tell him, fear Allah and mind your business. And, you know, get away from me before I call the police. And khalas, let these clowns move on and leave you alone. And you shouldn't wear these rings at any rate. Wedding, engagement, or otherwise. There are hadith saying that one could perform 3 nawafil fast, inshallah. As the Prophet sallam, yeah, there is the 3 ayyamul bid, fasting 3 days of every month, preferably the 14th, 15th, and 16th of every lunar month. That is, yeah, that is the sunnah. If you can't do these 3 days, then any 3 days of a month, because other narrations mention that fasting any 3 days will suffice, because the good deed is multiplied by 10. So when you fast one day, it's like you fasted 10 days. So if you fast 3 days, like fasting 30 days, so that's like fasting the whole month. I'm done with all your lectures and I don't know what to do with myself. So I decided that when my intentions are 100% pure, I will start writing detailed notes to all your lectures, inshallah. You know the search engine where I can find the hadith and verses you quote in your lectures. Barakallahu feekum. In terms of the hadith, that's very difficult to look, because primarily I look him up in Arabic. As for the Quran, there's this website. This website, the benefit of it is that it allows you to have a phonetic search. On the left, there's a phonetic search. So you put the actual word in Arabic, in English, I'm sorry, the Arabic words in English, that is. Like if you want to look for the word, you know, yattaqoon, you write yattaqoon. And it will pull up, I'm sorry, it will pull up all the ayat. Whatever, I can't type. It will pull up all the ayat where this word comes. That will help you find, in case you don't know, if I don't give you the reference, then you can get what the ayah and look it up through that. Make sure that you don't use any translation. Then I wouldn't use the translation provided by that website I gave you, because it is not accurate. I will go then to Sahih International and use the Sahih International translation of the Noble Quran. As for the hadith, then this is a very complicated process. and I cannot give you of anything which will actually facilitate that for you. Is it allowed to listen to music praising Jesus or Muhammad ﷺ? No, it's haram. Haram, haram, haram. Forbidden, 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 forbidden. Salam alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. What are the prerequisites? Prerequisites of making dua? Well, I will tell you what is recommended. What is recommended is that you are in the state of wudu. You face the qibla. You raise your hands. You begin by praising Allah and sending the salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You ask for the thing three times. You do so with a heart which is present. You're not wandering in your thoughts, nor are you doing it like a machine, where you're not, your heart is not in harmony with your tongue. You cry, or you attempt to cry. You humiliate yourself before Allah, and you beg Him profusely. And you are consistent and persistent in your dua. And then you continue to ask, and you beg Allah, and you don't say, I've asked and nothing was given to me. Rather, you continue to ask. Don't hasten, or don't be hasty, seeking the results. Allah gives when it's time. And you end again with the salat and salam upon Rasulullah and with praising Allah. Do not wipe your face after you have finished. And do not say inshallah while making dua. Don't say, oh Allah forgive me inshallah, oh Allah forgive me if you will. Rather be determined and say, oh Allah forgive me. Forgive me, oh Allah forgive me. Have mercy on me. Do not add that word, because the Prophet ﷺ said that one shouldn't do so. Wallahu a'lam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If a student coming from a modest background has worked extremely hard and has received acceptance into medical school, would it be permissible for that student to pay for his education with student loans? If these student loans are riba-based, no. If these student loans are riba-based, it is haram. It's haram for a Muslim to pay interest. It's haram for a Muslim to receive interest. Both are Islamically forbidden, and it is not allowed for him to do so. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. How do we explain to young children that music is prohibited in Islam when they see Muslim family members and close friends listening to music? You explain to them by telling them that the actions of people do not change the rulings of Allah. And the fact that people have become negligent concerning the rulings of Allah does not mean that we also become negligent concerning the rulings and the teachings of Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ said that music and singing is haram, or are haram, and Allah did in the Quran, and the Sahaba affirmed that in their tafsir of the ayat, like the ayah in Surah Luqman, and others. And so, the actions of people will not change the Islamic ruling. Particularly, when we have ayat and narrations alluding to the fact that time will come where Muslims will adhere less to the deen, and those who adhere to the deen will be a minority. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Bada al-Islamu ghariban wa sayaudu ghariban kama bada fatuba lil ghuraba." Qalu man hum ya Rasul Allah? Qala unasun salihun qalilun fi unasin sayyi'in kathirin alladhina yuti'unahum أقل من الذين يعصونهم أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم.
He said Islam began strange and it will return to the state of strangeness. So give glad tidings to the strangers. They said, who are they, O Messenger of Allah? He said, a small number of righteous people amongst a large number of evil people. Those who obey them are less than those who disobey them. In another narration he said, it is those who rectify my sunnah when the people abandon it and try to corrupt it. So he told us that, and in another hadith he said, a time will come where the one adhering to Islam will be like the one who's holding on to a burning coal. The one holding on to a burning coal. And he will have the reward of 50 of the Sahaba. Why? Because there will be a time where people will be, there is less adherence. And so the adherence at that time is more virtuous and rewarding. So when you explain to your children this foundation, then they can understand why they are being, different than their relatives, because not everyone is qualified to be among the strangers. And you should excite, you should encourage them and to be, strict in terms of adhering to the sunnah, so that they can be categorized amongst the strangers whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, give glad tidings to them. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Before moving to a new rental house, is there any dua to be recited or Quran to be recited or do salah in that house? Do we need to take Quran first into this house? Into the house. Is there any proof, hadith from sunnah of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Not that I know of. I don't know of anything from the Quran and the sunnah which tells you what to do when you move into a new place. And I have nothing, I don't know of anything which is the basis for whether you recite the Quran or you make dua or you call the adhan or whatever people do. I don't know of any such thing. I don't know of any particular evidence. Yes, there are general evidences that, the adhan will make the shayateen go away, the house in which the Baqarah is recited, the Quran, the shayateen will go away. But does that apply in this manner where someone will do this upon moving into a new place? I don't know of any evidence which supports that, and Allah knows best. I'm frustrated with my elderly mom. I'm a divorcee and I wanted her to live with me. I bought a house as she loves to tend the garden, but she declined my invitation. She insists on living in her small apartment she used to share with my late father. I'm so upset over this, please help. Well, the first thing I gotta tell you is make sure that you don't display your upsetness, if that is a word, before your mom. Make sure you don't make her feel bad in any way, shape or form, because upon doing so you are sinful and you have committed the second most major sin in Islam after worshipping others with Allah, which is being undutiful to your parents, or your mom in this case. So the fact that you're frustrated and upset does not allow you to express that feeling to her at all. Rather, you should continue and try to convince her in a gentle manner by mentioning the pros and the benefits and the advantages of her moving in with you. If she declines, then leave her alone and continue to observe her rights and be kind and gentle to her and make dua that Allah Azza wa Jal will cause her heart to change, and so that she will fulfill your wish so she can be closer to you, which is means for you to be dutiful to her and enter Jannah in the process inshaAllah. Assalamu alaykum, alaykum assalam. Which is preferable either to fast every Monday and Thursday or to fast every 13th, 14th, and 15th of every month? If you can do both, then this is better. Then this is better. However, the better fasting would be every Monday and Thursday, because there's more fasting involved. This is why the best fasting, Prophet ﷺ said, is Siyam Dawood. كان يصوم يوما ويفطر يوما. The best fasting is the fasting of Dawood. He used to fast one day and break the fast the next day. So he used to fast on alternate days. That is why, because there's, you know, he's fasting half of the month. So obviously, Monday and Thursday is better than only the 3 days in the middle of the month. If you can do both, barakallah fiki. And if not, if you can't do every Monday, Thursday, then at least get the three. If you can't do none of them, it's all voluntary. No more questions? Alrighty. What happened to the questions? Can you guys hear me? Or did we lose? Here we go. Got it. Can a Muslim make dua for a non-Muslim? Dua such as, oh Allah, cure such and such, and etc. Allahu A'lam. I know that a Muslim can make dua for Allah to guide a non-Muslim. As to making dua for them to be cured, I don't know. I don't have an answer. Allahu A'lam. It is said that when you recite the Quran, Allah bless you. Is the listener also blessed? Even if he's a non-Muslim? No. No, it is not correct. Otherwise, all of the kuffar of Quraysh would be very blessed, because they heard the Quran from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that brought them absolutely no benefit. In fact, this made matters worse for them, because they rejected the truth which came to them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, mashallah, this is an essay, guys, not a question. This is an essay. I recently attempted to give nasiha to a brother who loves attending concerts and listening to classical music. And even before I get to give the nasiha, while he knows I'm going to give him nasiha, he went on to say, oh, never mind. I know what you're going to say. It's better I not know. Ignorance is bliss. Then this brother walked away. After 2 days, I saw this brother again, and he apologized, and he explained that he needed to listen to classical music medicinally. Wow! He claimed that he prays better, prays on time, more motivated to read the Quran, even more when he listens to these. What advice can I give? I'm thinking he must have some kind of neurological problem that needs fixing with classical music. Wallahi al-azimi, I thought these questions will never come. Sometimes I think these questions are fabricated, man. I wish to meet this brother, man. I don't understand how someone on earth can claim that he can pray better and he's more motivated to recite the Quran when he listens to classical music. And I wonder who's, who's listening to Beethoven. This is weird, bro. This is from the... Look. What this brother needs to understand is that the shayateen are playing games with him. The devils are playing games with him. This is the same trick that the shaitan uses when someone wants to pray in congregation, the man who wants to pray in jama'ah, the shaitan tells him, ah, no khushu'ah. You will get no khushu'ah in the jama'ah. Don't you notice that when you pray by yourself at home, you get all the khushu'ah in the world? And when you go to the masjid, you're distracted by this and that, no khushu'ah, pray at home. This is one of them times where the shaitan will make you feel that your sin is getting you closer to Allah. And Allah told us in the Quran أرأيت من اتخذ إلهه هواه أفأنت تكون عليه وكيلا. Have you seen one who has taken his desires as his object of worship? Are you then going to be a guardian over him? And another ayah Allah says, زين له سوء عمله. Their evil deeds were beautified for them. Their evil deeds were beautified for the person. So his sin, he will think that this is, you know, ajr and barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is impossible because his understanding contradicts the sahaba. Ibn Mas'ud used to say that al-ghina yumbitu al-nifaq fi al-qalb. Music and singing, it makes hypocrisy sprout in your heart. And this person is telling us that music will make him be a better believer. So either he or Ibn Mas'ud is a more reliable source. And I think you already have an answer. So this brother is tripping. And ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is stupidness. Islam and knowledge is bliss. That's the misconception. Ignorance is bliss. How? Since when was being ignorant a good thing? If you got a flat tire, and you're too ignorant to change your tire, do we say, you know, ignorance is bliss? You have to wait around in the street and you have to get a tow truck and you have to pay money and you have to go through all. We say, no, ignorance is disastrous. Had you had some knowledge even on how to change your own tire, then you would have fixed your own tire and went on with your life. So even in matters of dunya, ignorance is disastrous. That's what the expression should have been. I just came to my mind now. Ignorance is disastrous. Alhamdulillah. No copyright. If you like it, you can use it in the future. And you don't have to say that you heard it from Abu Mus'ab. I was trying to give da'wah to my sisters in Europe who are wearing modern clothes with modern head covering. They chided me saying, we are not in Saudi Arabia. And that they don't want fitna by dressing like Arabs. Wow. They also told me Allah knows the intention and this is all they can manage at the moment. Well, if their clothes are covering them and they do not look necessarily like the black abaya that the ladies in Saudi Arabia wear, then this is understandable because it may create some conflict for them, provided that their hijab currently meets the Islamic conditions and requirements. However, if their current dress code does not, then they need to abide by the rules of Allah wherever they live. And if they have a problem, and they say that they cannot wear what Allah wants them to wear because they live in Europe, then tell them, leave Europe. Exactly. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Alaikum salam. There's some ginger in my tea because I'm sick. That thing tastes sour. Sorry. How would you answer an atheist if they ask who created God? You tell him, okay, I'll tell you. Let's define God first. He will tell you, I don't believe in God. You define God. Say, fair enough. I will define God. God is the uncreated creator. That's it, you've answered him. So if he tells you, okay, now that you've answered me, who created God? Say, I told you, God is the uncreated creator. Got it? That's what we believe is God. So we cannot say who created God because we don't believe God can be created because He's the creator. He's the uncreated creator. So the definition of God already makes this question void. It nullifies it. And you will be silencing that silly atheist. Because atheists are pretty silly. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam. Near my home, I know my English is very bad. I know my English is horrible. Nevertheless, I because I'm involved in the English language field, I always wish to correct the mistakes, because in da'wah we need to also work on our English skills. I know I'm not the best, and I know I have many mistakes. You guys can, especially the native speakers, I'm sure they can pick out a few tens of mistakes I make during my speeches. But nevertheless, that doesn't prevent me from correcting others as well. You don't say near to my home, you say near my home. Near my home. There's no need for the preposition to. So, this is just so your da'wah can be more effective. Salaam alaykum wa rahmatullah. Near my home, there's a pool open to Muslim sisters one day of the week. The pool is indoors with female lifeguards, and the females are modest in what they wear as swimwear. Is it permissible for Muslim sisters to go swimming in this area? If the sisters are dressed properly, and there are absolutely no men whatsoever who can view them, yeah, there's nothing wrong with them in doing so, inshallah. There's nothing wrong with them doing so. Wallahu a'lam. Salaamu alaykum wa alaykum salam. Where in the Quran do you find music forbidden? And when converted to Islam, why change my name to an Arabic name? I would like you to watch my lecture. It's titled The Classical Hit, It's Bad. When you watch the lecture, you will see all the evidences on the ruling on music and singing. And I do wish that you watch the lecture, because it's very elaborate. The evidence is the Surah Luqman, ayah number 3, just for now, so you will know. Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. And among mankind are those who purchase idle talk, singing, so they may mislead people from the path of Allah without knowledge. The ulama and the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that the lahu al-hadith, the vain or idle talk mentioned in the ayah, is singing and music. As to changing a name to an Arabic name, there's no need for you to do so. You do not have to change your name upon converting to Islam. The only time you're expected to change your name is when your non-Muslim name or your pre-Islamic or your name prior to Islam has an evil connotation. Yani the name has to do with some object of worship amongst the disbelievers. Like if your name was Buddha or Shiva or Vishnu some of the saints perhaps that are worshipped besides Allah, then you change your name because of that. Otherwise, you don't have to change your name to an Arabic name. I don't know who told you that. You don't have to do it. You can keep your name as is. It is recommended though that, you know, so when the people meet you, they will know you're a Muslim. But if you're a female, the hijab will tell them that you're a Muslim already. So that is not even necessary. You don't have to change your name. We're approaching the end. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Can the father of my dead husband still be mahram for me? And is it okay staying with him in the same house? Yes. Yes. He's still a mahram for you. And you can stay with him in the same house. And may Allah have mercy on your husband. Bint Altaf, I listen to tafsir of Nu'man al-Khan of Bayna Fahim often. Somebody today asked me that you should check if he is linked to some scholar from Al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah and has been trained from one, etc., etc., as a thumb rule as to be careful who you take your deen from. He sounds genuine to me. Do you have any knowledge about his aqidah? No, I don't. I have heard his tafsir of Juz' Amma, and I didn't find anything necessarily troubling in terms of aqidah. There are some issues in the tafsir of Surah Al-Falaq. There are some issues there. But generally speaking, the tafsir of Juz' Amma is quite sound, inshallah ta'ala. Of course, perfection belongs to Allah, and no one is free from error. But I didn't find anything that is an issue with the aqidah. In terms of who he learned from, I don't know, you know, exactly whether all those whom he learned from were from among Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But, you know, one, you should assume that unless there isn't anything fishy, or you don't see anything that is suspicious, then you should assume good, inshallah, unless there's a reason for you to think otherwise. But from my observation, it's fine. As for other lectures, I cannot endorse them. I cannot endorse other lectures. But for the tafsir of Juz'amma, it sounds fine. And if you're doubtful, just leave it alone. If you're doubtful, just leave it alone. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. My sister is learning to read Quran from a lady who doesn't fear Allah. This lady does not observe hijab except while reading the Quran. Is it okay to receive knowledge from such a person? If there are alternatives, that should be that lady should be avoided. That lady should be avoided if she has other options. If she doesn't have other options, then if she's mature enough to know that she's only interested in learning the Quran and she won't learn from this lady's evil habits, then that's fine. But generally, that such a person should be abandoned and they should not be, you know, learned from because of their negligence concerning Allah's rights and limitations. Now, can you explain what is meant by dress properly in Islam for the question about the pool? I just don't want to make sure. Barakallah fiqh. Wafiqi barakallah. What is intended by that is that she doesn't, even when she's swimming amongst other sisters, she's not going to be wearing no bikinis. She's not going to be wearing no bikinis, and she's not going to show her, you know what I'm saying, thighs. She should be covered modestly. Yani what Islam allows others to see would be her arm and the area below, you know, the neck area above the chest and the feet and a little bit above the feet, the ankles area. More than that is it's against modesty. And so the sisters should try to wear, you know, jumpsuits, I guess, or should wear something that is long while swimming, even though it's going to be strictly women. They should do so in this particular fashion. Now, because, you know, some women are attracted to other women, wal'iyadu billah. And you don't know who's going to be there. I changed my name to Maryam for the mosque only when I'm there. But I have my legal name for home. Is this okay? Yeah, it's okay. But it's a little confusing. I mean, your legal name doesn't have to change at any rate. You can be known amongst the sisters as Maryam, no problem, inshallah. No problem. Maryam. On Arabic, Maryam. I think that should be the last question if possible. I'm a very generous person, mashallah. When it comes to giving the poor and supporting my local masjid, Jazakallah khair, we need you here. But I'm a bit mean when it comes to my prayers. I really want to increase my prayers by doing some extra prayers, but I'm finding it very difficult. Please could me some advice or encouragement. I want to increase my prayers. Well, I don't know what you mean by increase your prayers. You want to pray more voluntary prayers? I mean, know that in every sajda you make for Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will raise you a degree. And Allah will forgive you sins. And that the salah is the most beloved act of worship to Allah Azza wa Jal after Tawheed. And it's the first thing you will be asked about. And that when your obligatory salah is not very well and perfect, obviously, then your voluntary prayer will intercede for you and make up for the shortcomings in your obligatory salah. And there are many different things. Yani, that could act as an encouragement, as a source or means of encouragement for you to pray more voluntary prayers. And may Allah make it easy for you to do so. Do you have any more questions, monitors? No problem, we'll take it. How can I learn Arabic language? Any website available? Ouch! You're not the first one. who wishes to learn Arabic, I don't know of a website which I can really share with you now. We're trying to do something here on Chat Islam, but I'm personally falling short, I guess, to even address this issue. But I'm glad you reminded us so we can really discuss it. Ala kulli hal, I'm unable to aid you concerning that request, but I hope inshallah we'll be able to be your solution by conducting Arabic classes online on Chat Islam. The problem is that, you know, we need consistency, we need people who attend every time, we need to have a different approach than these classes. These classes, you come one time, you're absent the next, it makes no difference. The Arabic class, because the classes are related, the lessons are related, so consistency is a must. We'll see how we will work it out and go about it. Wallahu a'lam. And with this, inshallah, we will be concluding our dars, or our. We have 12 more questions, but I have to go somewhere, and it's been over an hour. Ouch. I don't know. Fine. You know what? Let's deal with them. Let's deal with them. But quickly. Allah will facilitate. Allah musta'an. Yalla. Next. How about some famous sheikh, don't want to mention any names here, but they die in a horrific and painful manner. Does that mean it wasn't on the right path? No, it doesn't mean that. It does not mean that. Because the one who dies in an accident may be considered a shaheed, according to some of the scholars. So, that's not necessarily the case. In regards to the verse that talks about the etiquette of returning the salam, I tend to say the whole thing, but some claim it is a burden for them to return it fully, since the verse indicates that you return it in the same manner or something better. Should I stop if I say it's a burden on them? No, you shouldn't. You just say, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I don't know what's the burden in that. You get 30 good deeds for doing it. I ask this question to seek knowledge, not to question its validity. Where did the four mazahib come from? They came from the four scholars. From the four scholars of the four mazahib. And basically it is the scholars who categorized the deen and tried to simplify it, put it in simple words, in simple language for the people. This is where the four mazahib came from scholars who excelled in the knowledge of fiqh and jurisprudence. Next. If I have badbitten someone and I'm afraid to tell them or ask for forgiveness, what is my alternative? To speak good about them in front of the same people whom you said bad things about them in front of. Next. No one seems to dress Islamically anymore. I try to invite family and friends to go to the park or public halal outings, but they don't dress in an Islamic manner. Am I at fault for inviting them when I already know they will do this? I'm really sick of being restricted because of other shortcomings. Yes. Yes, if you know that they're not going to dress Islamically, then you no longer invite them. And even if you have to cancel out the whole event, cancel out the whole event. Because you don't want to be the reason behind their negligence and disobedience to Allah publicly. If they can't do it, leave them alone. Allah al-musta'an, you're sick of it, you're not the only one. Well, inshallah, Allah will make it up for you in Jannah. Are children allowed to take sides in a divorce while still being Islamically respectful? Can a child tell his father he is wrong, etc.? If the child, he may do so in a very respectful manner, yes. He may advise his father that his father is at fault, provided that he doesn't disobey him or disrespect him or belittle him in the process. How many sunnah prayers did the Prophet ﷺ pray per day? Like before and after Fard Salat. The Prophet ﷺ was consistent in praying 2 before Fajr, 4 before Dhuhr, 2 after Dhuhr, 2 after Maghrib, and 2 after Isha, along with Witr. These are the ones which he was consistent in praying. However, he spoke about praying 4 before Dhuhr, 4 after Dhuhr. He spoke about praying 4 before Asr. He spoke about praying between every Adhan and Iqamah. He spoke about the salah after every wudu, the tahiyyatul masjid. You know, we have many different prayers. The ones he was consistent in doing or consistent on were the ones I just mentioned to you earlier. The two before Fajr, four before Dhuhr, two after Dhuhr, two after Maghrib, two after Isha. Next. Salaam alaikum, alaikum salam. Some Muslims say you can't follow two or three madhabs at once. Is that true? And they say if one follows the Shafi'i madhab, then they should stick to it and not follow the others. I'm confused. Is this true? No, this is not true. You have to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not a madhab. Not a madhab. If you're very ignorant of Islam, you have no knowledge, then you want to imitate a madhab, that's fine. But you cannot tell the people you have to follow one madhab. Nor can you say that following more than one is incorrect. Rather, you follow wherever the truth is. You follow the truth, not the people and not the madhahib. Next. Is it allowed to have a beauty salon in Islam for women? To do what? So she can fix her hair and go on the street? So she can put on her makeup? I don't know. If the beauty salon is providing them with services that no one sees but their husband, alhamdulillah. But you know that's not what's happening. Hey. So leave that business alone. And open a grocery store instead. Everybody likes to eat. If the husband completely neglects growing the beard after many years of telling him, it has caused a burden on the sisters. What can the wife do? Is this basis for divorce? His disobedience does put him in a dangerous zone. She should continue to advise him, and she should make him listen to a lecture which I delivered on this topic titled, Let It Grow With A Natural Flow. And maybe that lecture will convince him, inshallah. If not, and he has other shortcomings, and she's afraid that it will affect her life, then, the divorce, like I said, is not the greatest thing in the world, but it is grounds for it, because it falls under a major sin, which is done publicly, and consistently. What is the ruling on the dhikr beads? I've seen some shuyukh who follow the salaf who have them. The dhikr beads, the scholars have differed on them, and I personally am of the position that they are an innovation. They are an innovation because Ibn Mas'ud, when he saw some men in the masjid counting the dhikr of Allah by throwing pebbles, by counting pebbles, 100 pebbles, he scolded them for their action, and he considered it to be against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Prophet ﷺ never used it, even though pebbles were present during his time. They could have been used as means of counting. Furthermore, we all know that Christians, specifically Catholic Christians, they use the rosary. And the rosary is just like the dhikr bead. And you know, Christianity came many years before Islam. So we know that these dhikr beads actually existed from before Islam. And still the Prophet ﷺ never used them. Never used them. Or never used it, which indicates that this is not part of his sunnah, and it falls under imitating the kuffar. So my suggestion to you is, use your fingers to remember Allah. You don't need the dhikr beads. This is besides the element of showing off. So everybody thinks, you know, you're big sheikh, mashallah. Next. These are 12 questions or 120. Is it true that after salah, if one remains in his place, finishes adhkar and then raises his hand, says, Ya Arham al-Rahimeen, and repeats that angels surround him and tell him to continue making dua because Allah is expecting him? No, this is incorrect. I've never come across this hadith, and we've read many books of hadith concerning the virtues of remaining in the masjid after salah and remembering Allah. Never came across an authentic hadith in the way you describe. It sounds fabricated. When committing a sin that's not big, can I just say astaghfirullah multiple times or must I raise my hand? No, you shouldn't raise your hand. You just say istighfar. Otherwise, the whole day we'll be raising our hand. Because all day we're sinning and all day we should be doing istighfar. In regards to the verse that talks about the etiquette of returning the salam, I already answered that. My father physically and verbally abuses my mother. My siblings hate him because of that, but I don't hate him. But there's There's this carelessness in my heart for him. Am I committing a sin? No. No, you have the right to hate his actions, but don't let that make you deprive him of his right. What's the meaning of takbir and jazakallah? Takbir means, it means Allahu Akbar. And the noun used to describe the statement Allahu Akbar is takbir. Jazakallah is may Allah reward you. And it is incorrect to say jazakallah. You should say jazakallahu khayra. You should add good. Because jazakallah means may Allah recompense you. And that could mean recompense you with good or recompense you with evil. So you must specify good. Jazakallahu khayra. In order for the meaning to be complete. Otherwise you may be making dua against someone. That was the last question. Hooray! Alhamdulillah. Ma'alif, because I have to go somewhere. And I'm on a time budget. Barakallah feekum. And we ask Allah to facilitate in return. So we'll catch you inshallah next week or next Friday. Bi-ithnillah azza wa jal. Wa jazakum allahu khayra. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.